Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3. Our text tonight will be verses 8 through 15, but I want to read verses 1 through 15 to keep it all in the context. John chapter 3 in verse 1 tonight, 1 through 15. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause again. Father, we ask now that through your Spirit you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we can grasp the truths that are before us, that are in your word. I pray, Lord, tonight that the battle that is getting ready to rage now is, Lord, can we stay focused here? Can our hearts and our minds be in this moment, in this time? Lord, it's so easy for us to let our minds race and start thinking about other things and, Lord, to-do lists and bucket lists and all kinds of stuff, things that may be concerning us and worrying us. Lord, I pray that we would give you, Lord, the next 30 minutes of our minds, that we would fight the good fight, we would stay the course, and, Lord, when we leave here tonight, we can, Lord, be full, spiritually fed from your word for the days ahead. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn over there just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And it'll tie in with our message tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and many of you know this verse by memory, it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is written in the style of Hebrew poetry in which two parallel and nearly identical phrases are used to state the same thing. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We find in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The word substance in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and the word express image here is the same word. Now, look also in chapter 3 of Hebrews in verse 14. It says, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. the words our confidence is the same Greek word as the word substance and the same word as the word substance over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And the point of all that is this. For Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, he is looking for evidence. He is looking for what one man said would be called empirical evidence. But when you read, you say, what's empirical? Empirical evidence, it's a scientific thing. It's relying on things or derived from things that from observation or experiment. You're guided by practical experience and theories. But when it comes to faith, there's no empirical evidence. You can't put your hand on it. It's like Miss Ann was talking tonight about her daughter, Dawn, saying that this was of God, and it's gotten her daughter's attention, that God did something special in her life, that it had to be of God, because only God could do that. Well, you remember back over in John chapter 3, what did Nicodemus say? He said, no man can do these things except he be from God, or he be of God. So Nicodemus, he's looking for substance. He's looking for that express image. He's looking for that confidence that he doesn't have. That's why when Jesus begins to talk with Nicodemus, he's really patient with him. Why? Because Nicodemus is searching. You remember back in John chapter 2, Jesus comes and he says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking about the men, because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Jesus is reading the heart of Nicodemus, and it's important that we get this, is that as he's reading his heart, he knows what Nicodemus is after, but Nicodemus doesn't really know what he's after. He's searching. That's why when Jesus tells him, you must be born again, how does he respond? He says, I'm old. Do I have to go back and start over again in my mother's womb? How can I be born again? And Jesus says, no, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is almost, could you imagine? And here he is. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's from an elite family. He's educated. He knows the law. He's been raised in it. He's a teacher of the law. He's got all of this on him, and he's looking at this pilgrim, if you please, named Jesus. He's an itinerant evangelist. But there's something special about him. And so he begins to say, well, how can this be? And Jesus, after he gets his attention, he begins to break it down to him. He says, and this is really good. If you look back, he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it came from and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What he's trying to get him to understand, and you and I need to be reminded of this, is that, listen, you're looking for a physical substance, but when it comes to walking by faith, when it comes to salvation, you're not going to be able to put your hand on it. Why? Because the salvation of God is a mystery. God moves in your heart. He moves in this person's heart, and he'll move in the person in the next row's heart. He's working in everybody's heart. And you see the wind blowing, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. But you see its effect, the same way the Spirit of God moves. When God begins to move on a person's heart, you see the evidence of it. Why? Because, well, first of all, they're going to be convicted and convinced, and then you're going to see a radical change in their life, and you're going to see all of the fruits and the promises of God begin to just blossom out of this person's life. And Nicodemus, he's looking for that, but he wants to be able to put his hand on it. He wants to be able to understand it. He wants to be able to explain it. Why? Because he's a teacher. Jesus said, it's not going to happen that way. You know what keeps a lot of people from faith in Christ? Pride. Because they can't control it. They can't say, well, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Did you hear what I said? I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. You don't do anything. Why? Because Almighty God draws you unto himself. Salvation is all of God. What is the only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation? Our sin. That's it. And I got plenty of that. And so do you. Well, I don't have as many as you do. Oh, okay, let's be competitive. All right, the worst one in here is Mallory. Okay, we'll vote on that. All in favor say aye. Aye, okay, Mallory, you win. But the point is this. Nicodemus is going to be challenged by Jesus in this area of faith. But why is this so hard for him? You see, because he's been raised in the law, and the law says you have to do these things. Faith says that you have to be these things. See, and that goes completely against everything you and I have ever been taught. It's not how we've been raised. It's not how we've been taught in school. If you're going to graduate from school, you have to do the work. If you want to get paid at your job, you have to do the work. No worky, no eaty. I made that up. I'm just kidding. But you have to do. But when it comes to faith, it's not what you do. It's what God wants you to be. What he wants you to be. The law says do. Grace tells us that a person has to be. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God has given us his word by his law, and what does the law do? The law is there for one reason. It's to expose us that we are all sinners. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the Bible tells us about grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast or brag. Look what I've done. No. So here comes Nicodemus. Jesus, in verses 1 through 7, he has unraveled everything that Nicodemus had ever been taught. That can be a painful experience. But he could have sat there and said, no, pridefully, I'm not going that way. I think he's wrong. What are his credentials? I mean, he could have gone there. What's the name of your family? Have you taught in this school like I have? Do you have any money? What are your accomplishments? What have you done in life? Jesus tells him twice that he must be born again. Verse 5, he must be born of water and the Spirit. He's not being belligerent in verse 9 when he says, but how can these things be? He's in a moment of a crisis of faith. And let me be honest with you. That is sometimes the safest place for us to be, in a crisis of faith. Why is that? Because that's when we put away everything we've ever thought, said, or done, and we are waiting and totally looking at what God is going to do and what only God can do. That's a crisis of faith. Nicodemus, you've got to start all over. Nothing he's accomplished in life can be counted toward this new beginning. The water and the Spirit, the water is the word that exposes us and washes us. The Spirit is the one who seals us until the day of redemption. So that's where Nicodemus is. The Spirit is going to produce the new life in you. Nicodemus, you won't have a hand in it. Now there comes the faith. You say, well, if I don't have a hand in it, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, what am I supposed to do? You're just to be a child of God and let God do the work of grace in your life. And see, that goes against everything we've ever been taught. Yeah, but what do I have to do? Show up, be still, and know God. No, really. I mean, what do I need to do? I need to get busy. I've got to do something. Give me something to do. No, be still and know that he's God. If we could get that Psalm 46:10 down, I think everything else would fall in place. Because we're so minded to do things. I like what Chambers says, his comment on that. He says, God calls us human beings for a reason. He didn't call us human doers. He calls us human beings. We need to come to the face, and we're going to talk about these in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Holy Spirit is the one who quickens us. We're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, but God quickens us. He puts life in us, so that we can understand that we are lost and that what the answer is that we need a Savior. He quickens us. He brings that in us. That's the grace of God. That's a mystery. How is it that I can walk through 22 years of my life and all of a sudden at the age of 22, I'm sitting in a service and I've been around preachers and I've been around hypocrites and I've been around deacons and I've been around everybody and I've had people witness to me and none of it made any sense, and one day I'm sitting in a pew over by the window, I'm hungover, all I want is about 10 gallons of water to drink, and I hear the gospel and all of a sudden it clicks and I know now the whole problem. It's me. It's not everybody else. It's me. I'm lost. I'm undone, as the preacher said. And I knew exactly what he meant by that. I need a Savior. Now, who did that? It wasn't all the people that attempted to witness to me. It wasn't, you know, all the little tracts my wife used to send me when I was overseas. Everybody else is getting chocolate chip cookies, and I'm getting Billy Graham tracts. You know, I'm thinking, she's tormenting me. Why is she doing this? Well, it's because she got saved, and she wanted me to be saved. But all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, and all the pieces came together. And he said, well, David, that was quite an... Oh, yeah, I finally figured it out. Yeah, right. You're a moron. You didn't figure out anything. You were lost. You were dead. God quickened me. All of a sudden, it's like everything opened up and it all made sense, and I knew exactly what I needed to do, and I didn't care what anybody said or thought. I'm going to get saved. That's all I know. I'm going to get saved. Nothing else matters. I need Jesus. Now, you're talking about a guy that couldn't find Deuteronomy, much less say it or spell it. But I'm going to get saved. And then the Lord take care of it, but that's what I need right now. Well, that's where Nicodemus is. The Holy Spirit has quickened him, brought him to Jesus, verse 1, chapter 3, in the middle of the night. And after he is saved, go to Ephesians chapter 1, by the way. We'll put all this together. Ephesians 2:1 says that he has quickened us who were dead in our trespasses and sin. But in Ephesians chapter 1, not only is it the Holy Spirit who quickens us, it's also the Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. Look in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says here. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to the order. He says, you heard the truth of the gospel, and then you believed. And then what? You were sealed. You say, well, what did I do? You didn't do anything. You heard the word. The word's what's working on your heart. That's what's washing you. That's what Jesus said. It's the word and the water. Okay, same thing. And then the Spirit. He says, you heard, and then you believed, and then you were sealed. Watch verse 14. The Spirit of God, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. So when you first accepted Christ, when you were saved, God puts His Holy Spirit in you. He's the earnest expectation. Let me give you another word. That is the engagement ring. That's how that word translates. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, in the Jewish marriage process, when you become betrothed, when you become engaged, you are just as good as married. But this engagement means more than just a promise. No, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, when you read verse 13, where does it say that you had anything to do with it? You heard the word of God. Who brought the word of God to you? God. He drew you unto himself. John 6:44. Okay? And then you say, what'd you do? I believed. Not all the way. Go to Galatians 2:20. Let me show you something. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Watch this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the faith that you now have, that you say is your faith, it's not your faith, it's the faith of the Son of God. Who does what? Who is living in you? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all living, the Trinity's living in you. So, well, then I don't get credit for anything. No. Why do you want to get credit? You're supposed to give praise and glory and honor unto God for what he has done for you. Now, folks, from time to time, we need to just kind of stop, you know, take a Selah, a holy time out, and we need to think just for a minute. Okay, now, David, this morning I was standing outside of the church, and I'm looking up at the stars, and I'm thinking, you know what, as big as all that, I said, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and the heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm learning that the longer that I stand still and I look up, the more stars that seem to just be popping out all around me. So I'm standing out, and I'm looking up here, and I'm looking at all this, and I'm thinking, God spoke all of those things into place, and they're still functioning, and we got 6,000 years of recorded history. Do you talk to yourself? I do it all the time. So this, and I'm going, this is incredible. And I'm thinking, and the same God, 42 years ago, spoke to my heart, and I heard him. Now, how did that happen? Because he awakened me, because I was dead. And he drew me unto himself, and he gave me everything I needed so that I could know that I needed to be saved. He gave me grace. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me love. He's put people in my life. He's given me an opportunity to serve. He has given me all of those things. Almighty God, who put all of this together, looked down and he saw me and he called me by my name. And then you just have to kind of stand there for a minute and go, I am one sorry dog that I do not give him praise and honor and glory, and that I don't live up to what he has put in me. Lord Jesus, it comes to, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've fallen short. And his grace says, yes, but. And Lord, forgive me because I'm late. Yes, but. David, you have been adopted to the family. I put my spirit in you. David, turn away from those things and come to me and live a life full of joy and peace. See, every time I want to have a pity party, the Spirit of God won't let me. And some of you looking at me like I'm lost my mind. Lord, I'm just no good. I'm so bad. I mean, Lord, you can't do anything with me. And I imagine in heaven he's going, all right, go ahead, get it all out. Because all of that's a lie, because that's what you used to be, but this is what you are now. You're a child of the King. You're a child of righteousness. I've got a white robe waiting on you when you get to heaven. Will you quit all this? It's time to walk away from that. Let's walk in fullness of the victory, full of the Spirit, full of joy, full of grace. Walk away from it. Go this way. And he's right. John 16:8. Turn there with me. He has put his Spirit in us, John 16:8. He has put his Spirit in us for a reason. Not only does his Spirit, John 16:8, listen to what it says. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his job. That's what he does. That's what he's going to do to the world. But what does he do inside of us as children of God? Remember now, we're sealed until the day of redemption by him. Look in verse 9. He will reprove us of sin because they believe not on me. Every time I have a doubt in my mind, now this is for the saved now, okay? Not the unbeliever, but believers. Whenever I begin to doubt God, whenever I begin to think, well, you know, I don't want to bother him, and you get a bit lazy. No, he comes along, he does what? He reproves me because I'm not believing on him. I'm not trusting in him. Look in verse 10. He will reprove me of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I have someone who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. 1 John 2 says he is my advocate, lawyer, who stands before the Father. And by the way, Jesus is also the propitiation of my sin. That means he has satisfied all of my sinfulness before Almighty God. So bottom line is I have no rhyme or reason or excuse not to honor him and not to live a life and walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then you come down to verse 11, and it says, he will reprove us of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Everywhere I look around, I can see judgment. And I know that Satan has lost. And I know that he's going to be judged. Why? Because Jesus has already judged him in the cross. Yes. Satan is a loser. Is he powerful? Yes, he is. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Translated, he'll eat your lunch. But don't fall for his temptations. Don't fall for his lies. So what do you need to do? Go back to John chapter 3. We must come to the place and understand that Jesus has given us new life. Look at verse 14 of John 3. And as Moses, here's an Old Testament illustration, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We could go back to Numbers chapter 21. We could read verses 4 through 9. But let me tell you what it says. It says that the children of Israel, that they began to complain out in the wilderness. Now, can you imagine Baptists complaining about anything, anywhere, anytime, any place? Only on Monday morning. That's when preachers complain.
Lord, if you just filled the building up, it would be better today. Lord, if the baptismal waters were stirring, if somebody would put $1.5 million into the offering plate, you know.
I'm just kidding. I don't do that. I really don't. I don't. I'm just grateful to God that I'm here and that He lets me do what I get to do. And people say, "Don't you get discouraged?" Sometimes, but you know what? I don't major on that because I have the joy of teaching those who want to hear the Word of God. And the lost aren't being saved. Oh yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. See, I figure this: if they're not walking the aisle here, I'm just going to annoy them until they walk somebody's aisle with the gospel. Okay, that's why we preach the gospel. But over there in Numbers chapter 21, they began to complain. And listen, they come before Moses. And listen to what they say now. This is in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. They said, "We have complained about God, and Moses, we have complained about you." Now, what were they complaining about? It's a side thing. It's not a big deal. They were tired of eating the leeks and garlic and all that kind of stuff. They wanted, you know, real stuff. So they're getting ready to get angels' food and all the quail they could eat, and they're not going to like that either. So they asked Moses, "Would you go before God and ask him to forgive us?" So Moses goes before God, and Moses prayed for them. And what God says is, because the people were under judgment, what was the judgment? There was these fiery little snakes going around biting them, and whoever were bitten, they were dying. That was God's judgment. And so Moses is told by God, get one of the fiery serpents, put it on the head of a staff, bronze it, hold it up and tell the people, if they will look by faith at this judgment, which was the sin, that was because the snake was killing them. If you will look at this, look at your sin because of this snake, because of your sin, this is why you're being bitten. This is what's killing you. If you look by faith at this and lift it up, if they'll look by faith at that, knowing that God has slain this, but if you'll obey God and look, you'll live. Look and live. Now, some in our day say, that has got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, let me tell you something else the world thinks is dumb. Look at the cross of Jesus and live. Believe that what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago on your behalf will save you from your sins and the wrath of God. And the world says, that can't happen. Well, back in Numbers 21, some did. And some looked and lived, and some didn't. Jesus brings this up to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he knows the story. Remember now, he is a teacher of the law. So look with me in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Jesus has taken Nicodemus, and just a few verses, he's saying, you must be born again. He's told him twice. He says, no, it's not going back to your mother's womb, but you must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And then he takes him right into the fact in verse 12, I've told you earthly things and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Uh-oh. Nicodemus, you've got to get off the earth. You got to lay aside everything that you know, everything you've ever experienced, all your traditions, all of your heritage. You've got to lay all that aside. And then he comes in verse 14, and he said, I'm sorry, verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And guess who's standing right in front of Nicodemus? The Son of Man who came down from heaven. The man who can read his heart. The man who is bringing him by faith. The man who is drawing him to salvation. The man who's opening up his eyes. The man who has every right to stand there and tell him, Nicodemus, you may be the top dog in the neighborhood, but you're nothing here. You're counting on all that you've ever done to get you into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God because of what you have done. You're only going to get into the kingdom of God because the Son of Man has come down, and until he is lifted up, and he's already told him in verse 14 that he's going to have to die because the serpent had to die before he's put up on the pole. But Nicodemus, when you look at the cross and when you see that he's lifted up, then, and you believe in why he's being lifted up, then you'll be saved. Nicodemus. You see, well, David, he didn't say all that in that verse yet, but Nicodemus, he knows all of this stuff, and Jesus is just bringing it together for him. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, should not perish, but have eternal life. have eternal life. Nicodemus, that's what you have to do. And you know what? It's the same gospel message for me and you. It's not joining the church. It's not being baptized. Say, David, we hear this all the time. It's not joining the church. It's not being baptized. Because see, if you're not careful, in the back of your mind and your heart, you say, okay, you've got a checklist. I joined the church. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. And I'm okay. I'm okay because I did those three things. But in your heart of hearts, is there a doubt? So, well, I did those three things. All right. If you were Nicodemus, what did Jesus say to him? You got to put all that stuff aside. Did the Spirit of God draw you? Did God manifest his wrath to you that you stand in judgment and that you must come just as you are with no baggage, nothing that you've done, anything that you are? And do you come and do you confess that you are a sinner? Do you understand why the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, came to the earth? Have you looked at faith at the cross and say, he died for my sins. My sins. Those are my sins. It's not anybody else. I'm not a victim. I'm not blaming anybody. Those are mine. He died for me. And it's amazing when we get to that place how that our love and our passion for the things of God changes. Church will no longer be a pain. It will no longer be just a bore to read your Bible. Everything changes. He died for me. No, I'm not the top dog in the neighborhood. No, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. And I do not deserve it, but he gave it to me. And he came and he found me and he called me by my name and he drew me to himself. What love. What love. God loves me that much. Yes, he does. That he would do that for you. And then we sing the song, I love thee, Lord Jesus. I love thee. Changes that word, doesn't it? Let me finish with this. To believe means to trust, to lean on, to follow. Eternal life means life of the age to come. It implies the resurrection. Death has been defeated. You walk in newness of life. Here's the acid test for all of us. Am I walking in newness of life, or am I still dragging along behind me some old habits? Is my Christian faith, is it fresh, or is it just kind of, you know, is it getting kind of mildewy? Or is it vibrant? Am I waiting for the next great experience, or am I just trusting God day in and day out and amazed at all the little things that he does for me? What am I saying? Folks, sometimes we just need to just sit still and we need to get out the spiritual knife called the Word of God and we need to cut those calluses off our hearts because we may not be as sensitive as we once were to the things of God and to the people around us. We may need to allow the Word of God, that scalpel, to come, and we may need him to do some surgery, maybe some things that he needs to just cut out, some old attitudes, some old thoughts, some old hurts that I've just been harboring, and you know, I need some surgery, Lord. And it's amazing that right after the surgery, we never really feel good physically. We never feel good. But then one day, all of a sudden, we just kind of perk up. Jesus is ready for you to perk up. He's ready for you. Perk up. I'm going to tell you a quick story about Sandy. She's never had anything like she's just had happen to her when she had her shoulder done. 2 weeks before the surgery, I told her, I said, I'll get your prescriptions filled. You know, I'm getting routine because I've done it a few times, and so I'm trying to get everything lined up for her. And so she says to me, that prescription for the pain pills, I said, yeah. She says, only get half. I'm not going to need all of them. Oh, really?
Superwoman.
It's okay. I went and got the whole prescription. Why? Because, see, she hadn't been down that road yet. And I know that after about 2 weeks, she's going to need all of them. Because there's this thing called therapy. See, the first week, you're just walking around, you got your little thing on, you know, and everybody's saying, oh, you're looking so good. It's so sweet. Oh, yeah, I'm doing great. You know, she's numb because she's still on anesthesia, you know. She, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Then she goes to therapy. And I take her to therapy. And I'm not going to make fun because I've been there. And she goes in there and they get her arm. And, you know, the first couple of days they go, boy, that is so good. Look at you. And then the next week they're saying, do this. She said, then they do this. then they're doing this. I said, aren't you glad you got the other half of those pain pills? Now, some of you bailed out on your spiritual therapy because it got a little painful. See, and it got where it's not fun. But you're never going to get well until you finish the therapy. And by the way, spiritual therapy is never over until we get to heaven. I'll just go ahead and say that. Okay? And guess who your physical spiritual therapist is? Me. So we got to work on some things. Do we have medication? Mm-hmm. It's called mercy and grace, and it's called the love of God and the Spirit of God. That's your anesthesia. That's your pain medicine. It's a muscle relaxer. That's all that stuff you need. But you've got to go through the therapy. If not, you'll never be all that God needs you to be. You'll never be whole. You've got to go through the therapy. And the first thing about going to therapy is you got to keep the appointments. Can't sit in the parking lot. I'm not going in there today. Last time I went in there, they hurt me. Nope, you got to go in. They don't like me. They don't even know you. It's too cold in there. It's always freezing when I go in there. It's too hot in there. I don't like hot. I don't like the group I'm in. I don't like the time they do it. Why do I know that? Because that's church. You got to show up. You got to do the therapy. And when we do, we get stronger, we get well, and we can do everything that God needs us to do for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name tonight, God, that You'd show each one of us what You want to work on in our lives. Might be some stretching involved. Stretching our faith, stretching our love, stretching our forgiveness, stretching our patience, stretching, and that's always painful. Good grief. Because sometimes when we don't use those muscles, Lord, they get stiff. And as the old countryman said, I get stoved up. And Lord, You want to stretch them out. Lord, there's exercise involved too. I need to exercise my faith. I've got to work those muscles. I've got to strive for the crown of the high calling of the Lord Jesus. I've got to stay in the race. I've got to get off the bench. Lord, thank You for Your patience with us. Pray tonight, Lord, that now that You've got our divine attention, and Lord, that we would take the next step. We would show up at the next divine appointment, and we would take the prescription from Your word, and we would take the medicine, and we would do the exercises for the glory of God.